If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, this morning we are beginning chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read the first six verses. Ephesians 5, 1 through 6, this is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word so far. And the congregation said, Amen. So as we've explored the book of Ephesians, you've heard me say, and hopefully you've noticed it, we can easily divide this book into two. Right? The first three chapters are about what is true about God and his salvation, or we say it's the doctrinal part of Ephesians. And yet we also know that the doctrine is still in verses 4 through 6, but the emphasis on chapters 4 through 6 is the practical outworking of chapter 1 through 3. If you don't believe chapters 1 through 3, please hear me. Do not attempt chapters 4 through 6. It will be worthless for you, worse than worthless. It will be good works that condemn you on the day of judgment. You first must know 1 through 3. You first must come to God through Jesus Christ. You must be united to him. You must be part of his family. And only then, in your union with Christ, assured of the love of the Father, will 4 through 6 make any sense? Will 4 through 6 appeal to you? Will 4 through 6 be accomplished within you? Now, as we come to chapter 5, we've entered a rather large section. It began in verse 15 of chapter 4. We are in a section all about purity. It began in chapter 4, verse 15. It's not going to let up until chapter 6, verse 9. All of it is about purity. The first section of the practical outworking was about unity, the need for unity. And then God moved us to purity, the need for purity. And when you look at chapter 5, the challenge is, okay, then how do we divide up this large section? Now there's debate. How we're going to do it is this. We're going to use the therefores. Because if you know anything about Paul's letters, you can divide up his letters by the therefores. And I know I said this Sunday evening, I'm going to keep repeating it as long as I'm a minister there. Those little divisions and titles are not inspired. And at times, they actually take away. Don't look at the titles as inspired and therefore here's the inspired division. No. Agree with the text. Agree with the text. And you'll notice as you go through chapter 5, chapter 5 is divided up by therefores. You have one right at chapter 1, the next one comes at chapter 7, and then the next one comes at chapter 17. Three sections. But you're going to notice when we get to the large section of chapter 17 through chapter 6, verse 9, we're going to have to divide it up further. My wife is looking at me strangely. Verses. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, I'm meaning verses. Verse 6, 1 through 6, verses 7 through 16, and then verses 17 through 6, 9. Sorry. You'll also notice this. The covenant order continues. I mentioned it last Sunday evening, and Lord willing, you're going to notice how we're in Numbers in the evening, we're in Ephesians in the morning, and yet it all works together. In the law, you discover there's a covenant order. God works through the corporate to the individual. And when you come to Ephesians, especially chapter 5, you notice the same thing. God doesn't work from the individual to the corporate. He works from the corporate to the individual. And the first two therefores are all about the corporate body. Then it becomes individual. This is important to grasp. The church doesn't gain its identity by the individuals in it. The individuals in the church gain their identity by being a part of the body of Christ. And therefore, because we're a part of the body of Christ, because we're a part of the family of God, we will act a certain way. If you reverse it, what happens is you start thinking, I have to clean myself up first before I'm allowed entrance. I have to be right first before I can get in. That's not scriptural. We find our identity in the corporate. And through that, we then act based on whose family we're a part of. So important to grasp. And we see this stressed in the very first two verses. Notice that. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Notice what the Apostle Paul does here. It's so subtle, you may overlook it. He doesn't say, and walk in love as Christ loved you, or as Christ loved you all. What does he say? As Christ loved us. Where's Paul's identity found? It's not in being an apostle. It's found in being a beloved child of God, part of the family of God, part of the body of Christ, just like it is for every other Christian. This morning, where is your identity found? Lord willing, all of us can say, my identity is found by being part of the family of God, the house of faith. Here is how I identify myself. And because of that, I must act accordingly. And we're told how we are to act here. And you'll notice it's another command to walk. Remember how chapter 4 began. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What was your calling? Being part of the family of God. Now what are you called to do? Walk in love. Why? Because you're beloved children. So important to see and to grasp. Those who are in Christ, those united to Christ, are beloved children, and we already know this again because of chapter 3. Right? You can only do chapter 5 if you believe chapter 3. If you don't believe chapter 3, you won't do chapter 5. Because you don't believe that you're actually beloved. Until you grasp the deep love of Christ, until you are confident that you in Christ are beloved, chapter 5 will never appeal. But once you know you're beloved, chapter 5 appeals. Why? Because you want to imitate the one who loved you. Listen, we see this on earth all the time. Children imitate loving parents, for good or for bad. Children imitate loving parents. I'm sure you've experienced it in your own life and in your own houses. And as a parent, I will tell you, at times it makes me cringe, and I know every parent can agree, because when you watch the child you love imitate you in your sin, you're like, oh, no, don't do that. Don't copy me. Don't copy my blind spots. Don't copy my failings. And yet they love you and want to be like you, and unless you correct them, they will follow you in your sin. Children love to imitate their earthly parents. How much more so should we love to imitate our Heavenly Father, who is perfect in every way, who has no sin in Him, only righteousness and goodness? But you will not want to imitate Him unless you first know that you are forever loved by Him. Because he first, from eternity past, chose to love you. Chapters 1 through 3. As beloved children, as those who are sealed by the Spirit, as those who have every spiritual blessing now, we are to imitate our Father. And that leads me to ask you this question, because I have to. Are you His child? I would not be a faithful minister of the gospel if I didn't pause and say, are you His child? Can you confidently say, through faith in Christ, I am God's child? Because everything else that I'm going to call you to do cannot be done unless first you are God's beloved child. The Holy Spirit has designed it this way throughout 4 through 6. You're going to notice throughout 4 through 6, every time there's a command, there's always a challenge. Are you actually in Christ? It's not because Paul doubted the Ephesians church. It's because it's so essential that we are called to constantly examine our faith, examine what we profess. Because it's so easy to just speak the words. But if you're in Christ, you will imitate your Heavenly Father. And the only way you will ever imitate your Heavenly Father is to be His child. We imitate God by being His child, and we are to imitate in a very specific way here. We are to walk in love, and we are to walk in love not defined by us, not defined by culture, but defined by Christ, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Again, walking is a metaphor for life. We are to live a life of love, and that love is to be in imitation of Christ. It is a self-sacrificing love that brings glory to God. Okay, this is how we are to define the love we are to live in. Is it self-sacrificing for the purpose of bringing glory to God? You are to examine, do I love? And Paul says, here is how you know you love. Is it self-sacrificing to the glory of God? This is what love is. And we are called to walk in this love. And to examine our love, Paul then lays out the opposite. And we see the opposite in verses 3 and 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Then verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And you have to notice what Paul does here with these verses. He doesn't start broad and go narrow. He actually does the opposite. He begins broad and gets broader. He begins with an area that I think most people would: sexual immorality. And we understand why he begins here, because sexual immorality at the core is always selfish. It is selfishness. It is not self-sacrificing love to be sexually immoral. It is selfishness. And so that's where he begins. The word here is porneia. I'm sure you've heard that before. Porneia. This is where we get pornography. Porneia is a broad term in Greek that involves anything sexual. And in context here, it is anything that corrupts God's good gift of sex. And you and I, Lord willing, we already know this, but you and I must know Scripture narrowly defines good sex. The only God-glorifying sex is found in marriage, and that marriage is one man, one woman, that's it. Anything else, anything, is porneia. That's how narrow Scripture defines us, sexual immorality. If it is not God-glorifying sex in a marriage of one man, one woman, it is porneia, it is immoral, it is sin. That's simple. Now you and I go, whoa, that's broad. And Paul goes, yeah, that's not good enough. All impurity or uncleanliness. See, now he's brought in, and I don't have arms big enough. I need Ryan to come down here and stand out, right? Then he adds even bigger category. Or covetousness. He goes as broad as he can, and you and I may ask why. Because God wants you to understand the root of the problem. The root of selfish love is not lust. That's a fruit. The root of selfish love is coveting. Because coveting is always about us. Coveting is about our pride. Coveting is 100% self-centeredness. Coveting has no room for God and His glory. We covet because in our pride we think we deserve more. And coveting is what drives us into immorality. See, what drives a man or a woman into sexual immorality is because they want more. They feel neglected, unwanted, shunned, rejected. They think they deserve more. They think they need more. And so Paul, in verses 3 and 5, by broadening the category, reveals to us the root we must deal with, which is coveting. The fruit is immorality. And if you only deal with the fruit and never the root, you're in for a really difficult life. Dandelions. I want you to think of dandelions. Have you ever had to deal with dandelions? Have you ever wanted that pristine lawn without dandelions? And if you pop off the head, if you yank it off at the base, what's going to happen? It's going to grow back. And probably you all know why. Because dandelions has one of the deepest tap roots of all the weeds. And unless you get every bit of that tap root, guess what's coming back? Dandelion. If you only deal with the fruit of coveting, guess what's going to come back every single time? It's going to be a circular pattern that frustrates you, that wears you down, that overwhelms you and crushes you. Why can't I stop this? Because you're not dealing with the root. And brothers and sisters, please hear me. I truly believe this. The North American church has failed. Because when it comes to sexual immorality, we have spent decades only dealing with the fruit. Not willing to deal with the root. Until you fight your coveting, your lust is always going to come back. Until you dig up your coveting, you will always, always, always face lust. This is the challenge. See, the spouse who feels neglected or merely disappointed with their sinful spouse covets a better relationship, covets more attention, covets affection. And so they turn to either pornography or an extramarital affair. The teenager or single adult coveting attention or affection turns to pornography or premarital sex. The couple, dissatisfied, mutually corrupt the marriage bed with pornography or adding partners or exchanging partners. Why? Because they covet something better. Coveting leads us to the counterfeit of love, which is immorality. And until it's removed, its dissatisfaction will continue to grow its fruit in us. And as Paul gets us to the root, he then also addresses the sins of speech that spring up from this covetous heart. A covetous heart not only produces immoral action, but also speech. A foul and perverse mouth never reveals a God-loving heart. And notice how he stresses this by saying that such a mouth is out of place for a beloved child of God. Perverse speech or crude joking should always make a child of God squirm and blush and be embarrassed. You know, when Coralie and I were newly married, I was stunned. I actually came home and said it happened on a Sunday after we were married. I think just a couple weeks. I had begun work in a new church, and I came back home just stunned because of all the older men who crudely joked about sex with a newly married guy. It was disgusting. And it was office bearers, and it was ministers, and it was lay people, and they were all older than me, and I had all admired them until that moment. There's no place in the church for crude joking. There's no place for perverse speech because it doesn't reveal our love for God. And yet too often what we deal with then is only the fruit. And so we tell people to guard their mouths, and we tell people to guard their use of media, and we tell people to be accountable to others. And all of this, please hear me, is good. It is necessary, but it won't deal with the root. We've got to dig down and deal with coveting. And before I go on, please, please do not think that Paul here is only addressing young men. In the past 10 years, surveys have been done in the church. Barna Group is the main one that have revealed that young women in the church are increasingly turning to pornography. A poll I actually saw, it wasn't done by Barna, a poll I saw revealed that middle-aged men, 25 through 39, were using pornography more than teenagers within the church. In Psychology Today, a study came out in 2018. They did a study on pornography and its use. They polled roughly 1,000 people, and the participants were evenly split between men and women. And the study revealed, and remember, 2018, so 5 years, it revealed that 73% of the women surveyed had used pornography in the past 6 months. 73%. Men, 98%. Now, granted, that's a small study of only 1,000 people, but too often in the church, immorality is made a young man's issue when it's not. It is a human issue. And yet, coveting can be so nebulous, so easy to justify. There was a poem that I heard through a sermon from Derek Thomas. And I went, oh, this is perfect. I posted it on Facebook. I want to read it to you again because this tells you what coveting is so well. Written by a 14-year-old boy. Listen. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer. But it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool dry air. It was autumn, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. Here is coveting at its core. Always dissatisfied with what we have now. Always wanting the next thing. Never enough. And Paul rightly warns us in verse 5 that those who practice coveting and all the sins that come out of it will be judged. And verse 5 not only offers a dire warning, but an explanation as to why. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The reason why there's such a strong warning here is because at the heart of immorality and coveting is idolatry. To covet is to have an idol. Pornography and immorality turn our lust into our God. Notice how Paul in these verses link the commandments together. To be immoral is to covet, and to covet is to have an idol. the sexually immoral, the impure, the foul-mouthed are all worshiping false gods, and therefore they will be judged. And verse 6 makes it more sobering as Paul declared that all of this brings the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. And notice what Paul, inspired by the Spirit, does here. He links you right back to chapter 2 because you are to remember, wait a minute, I once was a child of wrath. Yes, and by grace you've been saved, so why would you keep practicing what brings upon God's wrath? He has loved you from eternity past. He loves you now. Why would you be spurning that love by doing what he hates? In these verses, Paul gives us not only warnings, but he gives you an antidote to coveting. And it's one that is so often overlooked. The solution to a coveting heart, to a foul mouth, to an immoral mind is found in verse 4. Let there be thanksgiving. A coveting heart is never satisfied, and so it will never be thankful. An impure mind and mouth twists the good things of God, and therefore it will not give thanks. A mind and heart full of its own idols will never give God his proper thanks. The solution to coveting and immorality is never try harder. It is be thankful to the God who has saved you. And yet this presents an even bigger problem because on our own, we will never give thanks to God. To walk in love, you must delight in your heavenly Father, and that will result in thankfulness in speech, in actions, and in thoughts. The way to combat coveting and all that springs up from this dreaded sin is thankfulness to the triune God. If you want the root of coveting removed, if you want your lusts dealt with, if you want your foul speech cured, Paul says, be thankful. Turn to God in thankfulness. Practice thankfulness to him every day, every moment. Give thanks to the God who has made you and saved you. And yet you and I know on our own we cannot. And so here is why you once again need Christ. Here's why the body of Christ always needs its head. Because without being united to Christ, we will never live thankfully before God. And the only way we can ever begin to be thankful is to comprehend what we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And once we are united to Christ, and we can be thankful, then we grasp that sexual immorality in any form doesn't imitate the God who loves us. It destroys his gift. It brings harm to his body. So why would we practice it? To the unhappy, dissatisfied spouse, the answer is to be thankful to God for your spouse. To the lonely single, the answer to your lust is not find a spouse. Please, Lord willing, nobody said that. If you have, stop. Because all that's going to happen in that marriage is the lust continues. Marriage isn't the answer to lust. Jesus is the answer to lust. And for the single struggling with loneliness, the answer is thankfulness to God for Christ. Be thankful for what you have now in the present. Give glory to God for what you have. Stop chasing what might be. for married and for single. To chase after what might be, that is coveting. Repent of it and begin to be thankful for what you have now. And you will notice that root of coveting begin to shrivel. And the more you give thanks, the more the coveting shrivels. And as the coveting shrivels, all its fruit begins to shrivel as well. And your heart and mind being transformed by the Spirit of Christ causes you to be thankful more and more, so that you will be like Paul and Silas, who can give thanks to God in prison. What is the answer to immorality? It is a thankful life to God because of the self-forgetting love of Christ. And it's only ever a result of our union with Christ. This morning, are you imitating your Father, walking in self-sacrificing love, thankful to Him for Christ? Or are you lost in self-centered coveting? I hope and pray that all of us can say, Christ is my head, and I'm learning to live in His self-sacrificing love so I can be thankful. And as a result, all this wicked fruit is becoming less and less appealing. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't happen overnight. Brothers and sisters, for some, it will take years. But He will conquer your sin. He will not leave you in it. And He will teach you to be thankful, so that when He returns or calls you into glory, all that will be left is thankfulness. Sin will be defeated because of your head. Oh, may we be willing to imitate our Father and walk in self-sacrificing love, thankful to Him. Let us pray. Oh, most merciful God, we come this morning to a challenging passage. We come this morning to sins that we don't want to talk about, but sins that are everywhere. They always have been. Father, we come before You to confess that so often we covet, and that coveting produces wickedness within us, wickedness that we are often ashamed of. God, I pray for any who are trapped in the fruit of coveting, that first, God, they would repent and confess to You, that second, that they would give thanks to You for now, for all that You've given them, and third, Father, that we would seek the help of the church, that we would seek the help of the church to learn to be thankful, to learn to combat coveting, so that we can be free of all immorality. Father, we look to You to do as You've promised, for You are faithful and true. You are a good and loving Father, the perfect Father, who will give us all that we need when we need it. So have Your way within us, we pray. Amen.